Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come to worship you as your people today. We are thankful to be the sheep of your heavenly pasture. And we pray that as we do come, that you will be here with us, for you have promised that. We ask you to accept of our worship as we sing your praises and offer up our prayers, as we look to your word for guidance and direction, and as we commit ourselves again, as we come each week to do, to your service as we go forth in the next 6 days to do your work. And so, Father, bless us as we come from the oldest that is here to the very youngest. We come in the name of Christ, the one who died on the cross that we might live. We come desiring to learn from you, and we come committed to be your servants and to truly be salt and light for you as we live on this world. Father, we're thankful for this past week and the experiences and circumstances that have come up, some of them good, some of them not so good, and yet in all of them you have been teaching us and training us to trust in you and to continue to walk in your ways. So bless us as we come. Be with those who are not able to be here. Be with those who are suffering or sick, and minister to their needs. Be with each one of us today as we worship you, for we do so in the name of Christ, our Lord and Savior and King. Amen. Turn, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to be doing some readings from short segments of three chapters. The first is in Matthew chapter 20. And then we'll be turning over to chapter 26. Sermon title is An Age-Old Question, and we'll talk about that question in just a few minutes, but I simply will begin by saying, as we're reading, we're going to be looking for, different translations have different words that are used, but we're going to be looking for words, perhaps betrayed or delivered up or handed over. And so as we read, you might take note of those. And we're going to start in chapter 20 with verses 17 through 19 that sort of summarizes the subject of the sermon today, where it says, as Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves. And on the way, he said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised up. And that was Jesus saying what was about to happen as he went to Jerusalem. And now let's look at some of what happened when they got there. Turn over to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to read the first five verses. When Jesus had finished all these words, looking back into chapter 25, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be handed over for crucifixion. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas, and they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise a riot might occur among the people. And jumping down to verse 14, then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me to betray him to you? And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. And from then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. In verse 20, now when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with his 12 disciples. As they were eating, he said, truly I say to you that one of you will betray me. Being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to him, "Surely not I, Lord." And he answered, "He who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go, just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." And Judas, who was betraying him, said, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." You notice the difference between how Judas said that and how the others said it up in verse 22? The others said, "Surely not I, Lord." Judas says something a little different. "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself." And now in chapter 27, verses 1 through 5, "Now when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate the governor. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' But they said, 'What is that to us? See to that yourself.' And he threw the 30 pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed, and he went away and hanged himself." And then finally in verse 19, speaking of Pontius Pilate, "While he was sitting on the judgment seat, Pilate's wife sent him a message saying, 'Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him.' But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor," that would be Pilate, "said to them, 'Which of the two do you want me to release for you?' And they said, 'Barabbas.' Pilate said to them, 'Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?' They all said, 'Crucify him.' And he said, 'Why, what evil has he done?' But they kept shouting all the more, saying, 'Crucify him.' When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, 'I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves.'" And what a tragic response he got in verse 25. "And all the people said, 'His blood shall be on us and on our children.' Then Pilate released Barabbas for them, but after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified." And we will conclude our reading at that point. This sermon was one that was going to be done a little later, but circumstances brought this sermon to our attention today, dealing with this age-old question. And the question is, who killed Jesus? It's a question that in seminaries and in other institutions, historians and others continue to wrestle with. The Jews saying, "Don't blame us." Others saying, "Don't blame us." But it is a practical question for us. And I would suggest, and we'll close with this at the end of the message, that there might be open doors of opportunity to speak and share of your faith if you ever are in a situation where this question gets debated. And it does from time to time. What we're going to do in this sermon request about this question, who is responsible for hanging Jesus on the cross, is we're going to approach it by doing a word study. Now, in my personal Bible study and in my preaching, much of what I do in preparation is what I would call word studies. In other words, I will go to my Old or New Testament, and there might be a word that will jump out of the text and will speak to me, and I'll say, the key to what this text is about revolves around the meaning of this word or these two or three words. And so one of the first things I do, and I have my own, but I borrowed these from Pastor Stefan, is I go to my library and I pick up books that look a little bit like one of these. Over the years, if you have ever used a concordance, it was very likely, if it's in the English language, edited by somebody named Young or somebody named Strong. And now it's Strong is here, but I'm assuming this was based on Strong's concordance. I think there's a play on words. And these are very good tools, but they have limitations in that each one of these books, you need to have a certain translation of the Bible alongside, because, for example, if you use Young's Concordance, and I think there have been updates with other translations, you need to have your King James Bible, not the New King James even, but the old one handy, at least to use my Young's Concordance, which is getting old and battered. But I have an even older and more battered concordance, that is a concordance of the New Testament in the Greek language. And for me, that's much more helpful because it saves a lot of time. I can do things with a Greek concordance that you cannot do with your Young's Concordance, because in your Young's Concordance, you'll find an English word and you'll go and find out where that English word is used, but there may be other different English words that are used for the same Greek word. And so unless you know how to use a concordance, you go to the back and find the Greek word, and it'll tell you all the English words that you need to look up in your Bible to find where all of those Greek words are used. You're not going to catch them all. And one of the places that I would suggest to you, one of the words that will kind of demonstrate the importance to be able not only to follow one particular King James or whatever other concordance you have, and to trace it through to see all the places that it's used. But one of these words that, unless you look to the Greek and find out that there are many different ways that that word's used in English, you're going to miss some things. And this word that's going to really be the foundation of answering the question, this age-old question, who killed Jesus, is a little compound Greek word called paradidomi. And para is a preposition that means to essentially alongside or over. There's different ways you can translate it. Didomi is the Greek verb to give, and literally paradidomi means to give over or to hand over. And that is the word that comes into English in a number of different ways, and you'll find it in your Bibles and not even perhaps know it's there. But literally it means to hand over or to give over. And there's a number of ways that it's used, and we'll get to the major ones in a bit. For example, this word to hand over is used with the idea of entrusting. In Matthew 25, we have the parable of the talents, and you know what the parable of the talents in the mind says. A master is going to leave town for a time, and so he calls servants, and he hands over to them talents to use while he's away to bring back. And so that word is paradidomi in that particular parable. In Luke chapter 1, in his introduction, Luke tells us a bit about who he's writing to and what he's concerned with. And he starts out, "Inasmuch," in verse 1, "as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us." In other words, he received something that was paradidomied. That's an English word I made up for this sermon, that was handed over or handed down to us by those who were eyewitnesses and servants. And he says it seemed fitting to me essentially to say, this has been handed over to me, and now I'm going to write my gospel and later on the book of Acts to hand over these blessed truths to you as well. It's a word that's used for dedication or committing people. So if you, particularly in the book of Acts, what you'll find there is the idea that when Paul and Barnabas and others were given particular work, the church would not just send them out, but essentially commit them, hand them over to the work that the Lord had given them to do. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, we read that every time that we have the Lord's Supper. What does Paul say? For what the Lord has given to me, I have handed over to you. Paradidomi, that on the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And it goes on from there. It is a word that can have the idea of permitting or allowing, and perhaps one of the most tragic passages that uses it three different times is at the end of Romans 1, where essentially the Apostle Paul says, sinful man in all of his depravities has determined to go his own way, and God paradidomi, he handed them over to the lusts of their flesh, and so on. It's also the word that is used quite commonly in the Greek language for somebody who is arrested. And in Matthew 4:2, the arrest of John the Baptist is recorded in that he was handed over and put into prison. And so there's a lot of different uses of this particular Greek word. But the most notorious biblical use is to be translated in English as to betray. Literally, if you betray somebody, you hand them over. That makes pretty good sense, doesn't it, when we think about Judas Iscariot, that he betrayed Jesus by delivering him up, handing him over, however we want, or betraying him to the Jews and ultimately to the Romans. And so this Bible study and this sermon is crafted around this particular Greek word. And if you want to know who really betrayed Jesus, one way to find it is, well, let's go look at all of the betrayal words. If we come to the Greek, it's going to be, let's look at all the places that this Greek word paradidomi is used. And so I just ask you right now, before we go any further, who do you blame for the arrest and crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, obviously, Judas Iscariot is an obvious choice, isn't he? But the debate also goes beyond that and says, was it the Jews that did this, or was it the Gentiles that are responsible? After all, he was crucified, which was an execution that took place only under Roman authorization and rule. If the Jews were responsible, they would have stoned him, right? And we can go on, and so we have this question, this age-old question about who really is responsible for the death of Jesus. And I just say, were others perhaps involved? And if you go and find paradidomi, what you're going to find out and look at it in the Bible, you're going to say, yeah, there were others involved. And that's why Marty Wilsey has a sermon that goes on beyond this particular point. And so what does the Scripture say? As we look at this word, very often translated betrayed, this Greek word paradidomi. Well, first of all, I will simply say there are a number of Bible references. Some of them were in the scriptures that were read this morning. But what I will tell you is, if you look these up, that Greek word is in all of these passages. And I have not added any others. Many other passages that say the same thing, but we're just focused on this particular Greek word. So what does the scripture say? Who paradidomied Jesus? Who handed him over to be killed? Well, answer number one is an obvious answer, and that is Judas Iscariot did. And we've read some of the accounts of that. And if you go back and look at the passages we read, you're going to find that that word betray is there a number of different times. He's certainly guilty. So guilty that Jesus, I think mainly of Judas, but perhaps of all unbelievers, says it would be better for whoever delivered Jesus over to be crucified to not have been born than to do that. That's a tragic fate for those who would be responsible for betraying the Lord of glory, and we'll come back to that. But are the Jewish leaders guilty? Well, in what we've read, obviously, we can say yes, Judas is the one who delivered them up. In fact, Judas went back and said, never mind. Now, he didn't repent. And the difference between Peter and Judas is that they both betrayed Jesus. Peter even more so. Three times he denied him. But Peter did find a place to repent of that and be forgiven of it. Judas never did. But Judas went back and he said, I take it all back. In fact, here's your 30 pieces of silver back. He's innocent. And at that point, the Jewish leader said, "Oh, okay, Judas, that's right. We were mistaken, so we're not going to, we'll listen to you." No, they simply say, "Hey, that's your problem." And Judas goes out, and how does he deal with it? Peter went out and he wept bitterly, but he continued to follow the Lord. Judas went out and he killed himself. And we have a report that is recorded elsewhere and in the book of Acts as well. But the Jewish leaders are guilty. And we read about that, and it's in a number of places in Matthew 27, that when the morning came after they had tried Jesus, and it was a mock trial, he was found guilty of that which he was not guilty of. It says that when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death, and they bound him and led him away in Paradidomide, delivered him up to Pilate, the governor. And there are other verses that I've listed there as well. But it's not just their leaders, but the Jewish people as a whole were responsible as well. Did we hear that verse that I noted? His blood be upon us and our children. They were in full support of Jesus being crucified on the cross. And in the book of Acts, we have pretty much the same thing that you'll find in Acts chapter 3. Telling situation. In chapter 3:13, Peter says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of your fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered, paradidomi, and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him." In other words, Peter says, we all knew Pilate was trying to release him and was ready to release him, but why didn't he? It's your fault, is what he's saying. But you disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are all witness. And so the Jewish people are not to be let off the hook. Isn't it true that whenever we are confronted, our immediate reaction is to say, "Not me, but him," or "Not me, but her"? What did Adam say when he was in the garden? "Not me, but Eve." So the Lord looks at Eve. Eve says, "Not me, but the serpent." That's what people do. And so the Jewish people are not able to look to their leaders and say, "It was our leaders that did it. We didn't want this to happen." What about the Romans? Number four, the Romans, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, the people who were not the people of God at that point in time are responsible as well, as Jesus said in chapter 20, verses 17 through 20. He said, "I'm going to be going up, I'm going to be delivered up by the chief priests and rulers, and the Gentiles are going to kill me." And as the focal point of the Gentiles' responsibility for the crucifixion of Christ, we hone in on this Roman governor named Pilate, Pontius Pilate, and he is equally guilty as well. In the last verse that Elder Bechtold read, Pilate tried to persuade the people in a different direction, but there in John chapter 19, John says it very simply. "So then, he then handed him over." You know what the Greek word there is for handed him over? Paradidomi. "To them to be crucified." So Pilate does not escape either. And so we have these people that obviously, and willing to say, "That's right, I see that in the scriptures." And in the first sermon of the New Testament age, when Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 is preaching, he essentially says that. He points the finger for the crucifixion, both to Jews and Gentiles, when he says, "This man whom was delivered up," a different word there, but the idea, "who was handed over by the predetermined foreknowledge of God, you gave over to godless men who nailed him to the cross." I paraphrased that, and I did a very poor job of it, but you'll find that in Acts chapter 2. But there are some other answers as we look at this word. And I looked at all of the uses of this word in my Bible that we need to understand we're responsible as well. And so number 5 on the list of those responsible is Almighty God the Father. And where do we get that? It is in Romans chapter 8. Wonderful passage where Paul is talking about the creation and the suffering under sin, but then the glorious salvation that comes in Christ. In verse 31, he comes to one of those pause passages where he says, okay, we've looked at all of this, and now where are we? And he says in verse 31 of Romans 8, what then shall we say of these things? And he goes on, if God is for us, who is against us? He, this is speaking of God the Father, who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over, paradidomi, for us all, how will he not also with him, that is with Jesus, freely give us all things? And that takes us to the very heart of the gospel, in that sinful men, Jewish and Gentile alike, conspired together to nail Jesus to the cross. But ultimately, this was, as Peter says in Acts 2, according to the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. And it's not the idea that God's plan and foreknowledge that this was going to happen, so God decided, all ordained it because I looked ahead and saw it was going to happen. But this verse says God was at the very heart of that decision for Jesus to be betrayed and to be crucified and to die on the cross. There's no malice or no ill will in God's being responsible, but yet the scripture is very clear that the crucifixion of Christ was an absolute essential historical fact that needed to happen if we were to be saved from our sins, and it was ordained by God the Father. And secondly, then, number 7 on our list of those responsible is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that he was in full agreement with the plan of his heavenly Father, that he would come into the world and die on the cross. And Jesus said it very briefly in the 30th verse of John 19. We didn't read that far. But as he died on the cross, John notes, therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Paradidomi. He gave up his spirit. He gave up his very life. Nobody took it from him, but he offered it willingly so that the Apostle Paul could then later on write a verse that was used to call me into the kingdom of heaven, that with all of the testifying and the witnessing of dear friends of mine who were believers when I was not, they said a lot of things, they did a lot of persuading, they quoted a lot of Bible verses, but it was only when this verse caught my attention that the Lord brought me into his kingdom, where Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Do you know how that ends? And paradidomi, gave himself up for me. That verse is the verse that the Lord slapped me upside of the head and said, do you understand this, Morty Wilsey, what Jesus has done for you and what I have done for you in the midst of all of those tragic events that we've read about in the Gospels this morning? Jesus delivered himself up so that Morty Wilsey could be saved. And anybody here who claims the name of Christ understands that. And if you don't, I call you to get, I slap you upside of the head in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who delivered himself up for those that he loved. Which brings us to answer number 8, who killed Jesus, and the question, and the final answer for me is Morty Wilsey killed Jesus. That he gave himself for me. And in Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul makes that very clear for any who are believers. As he talks about the promises of God given to Abraham many centuries ago, fulfilled in Christ, and now poured out in a blessed way upon us Christians, talking about that the promises made to Abraham have been given to us in Christ as the gospel has gone out to the nations of the earth. And he talks about Abraham there in verse 22, where he talks about justification by faith, where he says, therefore it was also credited to him, that is Abraham, as righteousness, because he believed God, Genesis chapter 15. And he goes on to say, now not for his sake only. Not, this isn't all about Abraham, is what Paul is saying. This is about us. And he says, now not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, or imputed to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. And he goes on to say, who was delivered over, pardon me, because of our transgressions, and was raised up because of our justification. He's saying, why did Jesus die? Who killed Jesus? It is us who have been saved by the blood that Jesus shed to cover our sins. We are the ones who are guilty. We are the ones who put Jesus on the cross. And whenever, if you ever have opportunity to speak to that question, maybe you just bring it up when you're talking to some people. Oh, by the way, I'm a Christian. Do you know who killed Jesus? And might make for interesting conversation, especially if you say, no, it wasn't the Jews. No, it wasn't Pilate. It wasn't the Gentiles. It wasn't even Judas. But it was me. Because Jesus died for me on the cross. And let me show you what the Bible has to say about that. And so in closing, I would just encourage us to never forget that blessed truth of the gospel, that if you're going to be a Christian, you have to start by understanding that Jesus died on the cross, not for all the millions and millions of others out there who've been saved, but he died on the cross for you. If you lay hold of the promises of the gospel through faith in him. And when it comes to that point, doesn't it make it much more real and much more graphic to understand that the wages of sin is death? In other words, it was hard for me to come into the kingdom of God. And it was hard for me, believe it or not, and some of you said, really? But believe it or not, I was a goody two-shoes. Don't you find that hard to believe? As a kid, I did not do a lot to make my parents mad at me. I did what they told me to do. And if I didn't, I always got caught. One time I did something really bad. I was persuaded to run off with all the other kids in the neighborhood and go down to the apartment buildings and climb on the roofs in the back because there was an old man, a caretaker, who yelled at kids that did that, and we're going to do it, not get yelled at. And, of course, we did it, and who got caught? And that, you know, I did a really good job. I got caught. Then I never did anything like that again. So that when the call of the gospel came, I didn't understand really what sin was all about, because I would just look and say, I go to the 8:30 Mass, which is what all the good boys and girls do. I go to confession. I do what my parents tell me to, because I really don't like getting a whooping. And my dad was really good at that, although I was a 6 of 7, so I think he wore himself out before he got to me, which might have been one of the other reasons. So really, and ultimately, it was really, I think, in Galatians 2:20, what came to me is to say, I may not think that I've really done anything all that bad, but whatever I did, it led Jesus to have to be crucified on the cross to deal with whatever it is that Marty Wilson did. And that opened the gates for Marty by faith. And once the Spirit of God was in my heart, all of a sudden I was able to look out and say, boy, you know, I may have thought I was a goody two-shoes, and unlike Tom and Vicki Smothers, I knew that my mom liked me best of the 7 kids. But it was only by the Spirit of God in my heart opening me up to see really the sinfulness that was there and all of the need that I had of a Savior and that Savior was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if that speaks to you in a way that it spoke to me, because I see a lot of goody two-shoes children out here, at least I think so from what I can see and where I can see many of you, that you are desiring to love and honor your parents. You're here hearing the preaching of the Word of God. I think you're hearing me time and time again, and Pastor Stephan time and time again saying, you know, the day's got to come, children, when you understand that you don't want to be here just because mom and dad bring you here or make you be here, but because God wants you here and He loves you and you want to be here because you love Him in Christ. So if it speaks to you coming to faith means understanding that you put Jesus on the cross because of your sinfulness, if that speaks to you, I thank God for that and hope that He will claim you into His kingdom forever and ever. So I just encourage you to hear these words of the gospel as we've talked about it through this age-old question. I also encourage you to consider in your own personal Bible study the value at times of really digging in and understanding the words that you're reading. And if there's a word that catches you, to grab one of these, or grab one of these, Strong's or Young's concordances, or if you really want to go out on a limb, ask me to loan you my Greek concordance, and what you'll often find is a treasure of truth that the Lord has for us that will open up doors and help us to look at things perhaps in a different way than we did before. And that's how the Lord speaks to us, and that's how His Word remains fresh for us day by day as we dig into it to see what He has there for us. And in the name of Christ, I commend this study to you, and I commend you and your study of the Word of God, because it is a treasure, the Scripture that we have, that has been handed down to us by a loving Heavenly Father and a loving Savior whose name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You for the precious truths of the gospel. Father, I thank You for that 20th verse in Galatians chapter 2 that You used to speak to me, that I might understand my sin and understand the grace that You have poured out through Your Son for me. And I pray that each one here, from the oldest to the youngest today, will be able to share those same experiences. And if someone here has not come to understand the truth that Jesus died for them, and because of their sin, that today will be the day of salvation. We pray that You will continue to be a merciful and loving Lord, that as we walk day by day and as we deal with the sinfulness that comes each day, that You will preserve us and protect us, and that You will use this word that You have handed down through the centuries, this word called the Scriptures, the Bible, the Word of God, that You will use it to build us up and to help us to see that which is right, to see that which is wrong, to see Jesus as the one who has made all things right for those who love Him and believe in Him. And as You reveal those things, may we claim them, and as Pastor Robeson said last week, may we come to You, Lord Jesus, our Savior, who died for our sins. For it is in Your name that we pray. Amen.